Thanks for your testimony, too, in saying what you said. Sometimes we just take for granted, when you say you become more and more enamored by the gospel, the truths of the gospel, more and more excited, sometimes we just take for granted that when we're first saved, you'll hear Christians say, remember how excited you were when you were first saved? That it's all right to be less excited now. Dear people, if we're less excited now, we're backsliding. If there's ever been a time in your life when you love Jesus Christ more than you love Him now, then we're backslidden now. So that's not very good introductory comments, but that reminded me of that, Pastor, to share that. And thank you for accurately quoting me also. I was at Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis. I had taught in the seminary. That night, one of the seminary professors was leading the service, and he said, Bill's a two-point Calvinist. And then he said it this way, he believes the pastor's sovereign and the deacons are depraved, and that somehow doesn't have that ring to it. You need to say it the right way. So thank you. Thanks for that. Let's look tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let me share a little bit about what's going on with Continental Baptist Missions. We are rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord continues to show Himself strong in the church planting efforts of Continental Baptist missionaries as they start churches around the country, as builders, our Continental Baptist mission builders, build buildings for the glory of God. When they go to build buildings, they're actually going to help minister in the church. You know that from the history of the Schrepfers before they became church planters. And we just see a lot of people say, I wrote the receipt letter. You receive it every month. It's a thank you letter. And I wrote it before I left the office. And I checked back with the ladies and I said, did you get my next receipt letter? And she says, well, yeah, but we're working on something. And I says, well, what are you working on? And they know that they have the freedom. If I send them something and I want it just the way it is, I will say, edit for errors only. And they know that if something's misspelled or if there's a comma out of place, they can fix that, but they're not supposed to touch anything else. Other times I'll send them some information and I will say, edit for format and errors and whatever you think. And so I said, well, what's the question on that? And they said, well, Bill, you said that more than 25 people were saved since our appeal letter. Did you mean that? And we sent out a summer appeal letter. And this was 2 weeks later. And I said, yeah. And they said, 25 people? And I said, well, in one church alone, we had 18 people come to Christ. In another church, we had 6. And I says, quite frankly, I could rewrite it now because thus and such church just reported, and they had 4 or 5 people come to Christ. So it's exciting to see. And then some other people in various churches that had come to Christ, we rejoice. God is so very good to us. The need of church planting in the United States of America is huge. I recently had a trip to Washington, D.C. Incidentally, if you're in line in Washington, D.C., and the agent chews out the lady in front of her, in front of me, and says, you made 2 copies, you wasted a tree, it's probably not in the best judgment to tell them that I used to be a logger and she was full of it. And I did that. My partner kind of inched away from me as I started. But people need to be educated about those kind of things. Well, anyway, we were going there and checking in churches in the Delmarva Fellowship. Delaware, Maryland, Virginia Fellowship. We have 3 church plants right now. Excuse me. We have 3 potential church plants. Breaks my heart. I could put 3 missionary families to work right now. All 3 of the works have money, a minimum of $50,000. Want to start a church. The state fellowship is eager to help us start a church. 2 of the places have buildings. They already have buildings. And we don't have a missionary to send them. And in these times of economic hardship, and particularly for nonprofit groups and for churches, you might think to hear me say that our greatest need is finances and pray for our financial needs. Our greatest need is for more missionaries. We need more missionaries. We need men and women. We need teens to go and start churches. Jesus taught us, as far as I know, the only information that He taught us on how to get more laborers, He didn't say go promote. That doesn't mean promotion is wrong. He didn't say, lay your plans. That doesn't mean planning is wrong. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers. So we're going to continue to promote. We're going to continue to plan. I'm at Appalachian Bible College. I'm at Faith Baptist Bible College again this year. I spent a week there last year, and we'll be back for a week this year. We'll continue to do those things. But I'm here to remind you and to remind myself that let's not neglect to do the most important thing Jesus said to do. The only real instruction we got from Jesus on how to get more laborers. Pray the Lord of the harvest, and he'll send forth laborers. And dear people, you know where the laborers come from? They don't come from Faith Baptist Bible College, as much as we love the school. They don't come from Appalachian. They don't come from Piedmont. They don't come from Northland Baptist Bible College, Northland University now. They come from our local churches. You say, well, I understand it's the young people that come from churches. No, really, our church planters, our church builders, normally come from people who are busy in a local church. They're not coming right out of college. And so continue to pray for us and continue to pray for the needs of Continental Baptist Missions. We will appreciate that very, very much. Things are going well, and we rejoice in the Lord. We're seeing a lot of people come to Christ, and my receipt letters are saturated with information about people that come to Christ. So continue to pray for us. Tonight I want to share with you some things that are on my heart concerning Christian living, concerning some principles for our practice. I didn't mean to make that a tongue tire to get our tangle tangled up or something, but six positive principles for proper practice. I trust that we are enjoying this Christian life. I trust that we are satisfied. Now, not stagnant, but satisfied in our Christian life. And I'm not suggesting that that's our main goal. Our main goal is to enjoy life. Our main goal is to be satisfied. Not at all. Our main goal is to glorify God. But in that process of glorifying God, I trust you're learning and continue to learn that this Christian life is a good life. This Christian life is a satisfying life. And this Christian life should be a healthy life. And I want to share some things tonight that I believe will help us with our health spiritually. I'm going to share some principles, some wonderful principles. And as I share these principles, be aware that God is not just looking for the act of obedience to the things that I'm going to share here. He's not just looking for the act of obedience. He's looking for the lifestyle of obedience. But even lifestyle pertains to actions and reactions. God is ultimately looking for who we are. And really, it's more important that we be the right kind of person. Because if we will be the right kind of person, then we will do the right kind of things. Sometimes we may say, well, do the right stuff, do the right stuff. Yes, we do. Do the right stuff even when you don't feel like it. Even when it feels like we should do the wrong stuff. But ultimately, God is more concerned with who we are, that we are being the right kind of person. And then being the right kind of person will help us to do the right kind of things. These principles that I'm going to share tonight, they're principles that can be applied to all of us. I try to make my teaching practical, but I have to chuckle a little bit. I've seen some signs that remind me this doesn't apply to everyone. As an example, there was a sign. I saw it a lot in Sarasota, Florida. And it was a big sign that caught your eye. And it said, thinking about cremation? And I always used to drive by that and say, no, that doesn't really pertain to me. And on the road I'd go. We were in a week-long missions conference in Allegan, Michigan. And as we went about 40-some miles from our house, so we drove back and forth each time. It's a church that supported us since 1983. And as we drove past this florist, the sign was up all week. It said, if your name is Fred, stop in for a free rose. Well, that doesn't pertain to me. I don't know what was behind that, but just keep driving. And then in Largo, Florida, there's a big sign out that says, need a bail bondsman? Call such and such number. And I thought, how does that, I guess maybe you write that down in case you think you're going to need one, because if you need one, you can't see the sign. Although I did realize that the jail is kind of across, so maybe if the guy stands on his tiptoes, he can say, honey, call that number and try to get me out of jail. I don't know. Some things don't apply to everyone. This lesson tonight, it should apply to all of us. If you're here and you've been saved more years than I am old, I'm 50, am I 56? She's laughing at me. I just found out I was a year older than I thought I was. Am I 57? Whatever. If you've been saved that long, If you've been saved, this will apply to you. You didn't know how old I am. It just dawned on me. She doesn't know how old I am either. If you've been saved just a few years, if you've been saved 57 years plus, and there are people saved more years than I am old, if you've been saved just a little while, these principles will apply to you. This isn't one of those, if your name is Fred, this will apply to you. No, this will apply no matter what your name is, no matter where you are in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, the first part of verse 12, look what it says there. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. One of the first principles we need to ask ourselves when we are confronted with choices, choices that the Bible may or may not say, do this or don't do this. Some choices that may be in gray areas, and I'm careful about that because I don't think there are a lot of gray areas. Someone may be thinking, aha, this would apply to whether or not I should drink alcohol. And honestly, I don't think so. I think the Bible is clear when in the Old Testament, may I say it this way? The God of the Old Testament says, don't even look at it when it moves in the glass, when it's fermented. You see, everything that came off the vine was called wine. And so you need to determine by the context on whether or not it is alcohol. Because we say grape juice and we say wine. And we understand we're saying one with alcohol and one without. But in Bible time, if it came off the vine, it was called wine. So you would know by the context. If you went to our house and I said to you in those days, would you like some wine? You would know because of who I am and what I believe that I'm offering you grape juice. So you look at the context. And when God says, don't even look at it when it moves in the glass. Or when God says, don't give it to your neighbor. When God says it'll make a fool of you, I don't think it would apply. Now, if you're not convinced of that, then I suppose these principles would apply and your conclusion should be the same as mine. Not just because I'm right, but I think what the Bible teaches along these lines. So I'm not necessarily referring to alcohol, and yet some people may bring that in. And this is almost parenthetical, but probably 4 or 5 times in the last few months, I sat with people that are brokenhearted, that their kids have decided, their grown kids, young grown kids, barely legal age adult kids, have decided that alcohol is a gray area, and maybe we should and maybe we shouldn't. And they're getting that sometimes from parents who have never taken a stand. And I don't mean to go off on a rabbit trail here. Matt would call that a deer trail. We're going off on a deer trail. Matt Schreffer would say we're going off on a deer trail. I don't want to do that. But if there are some areas, there are some areas that maybe they're gray areas. These principles will help you. Where the Bible doesn't specifically say do or don't. And then parenthetically, I say I don't think alcohol fits into that area. Incidentally, every time in the Bible, when we know it's alcohol, with the one exception when Paul told Timothy, take a little for thy stomach, and that stuff would have had less alcohol content than some cough syrups. But with that only exception, every time the Bible makes reference to alcohol and we know it's alcohol, he condemns it. And that's enough for me. That's enough for me right there. So, I didn't mean to get off on that trail there. But first of all, the principle of expediency. When you're confronted with, should I or should I not? Ask yourself the question, is it expedient? The word expedient means to bring you along toward a destination. That helps me, because we hear the word and we may not really understand what does that mean. So spiritually speaking, if I am going to do something, now not something that the Bible says is wrong, then I should just not do that. But maybe it's going somewhere or doing something. I should ask the question, is this activity, is this place, is this pursuit, is it going to bring me along toward my destination? And so we should ask two questions. He says here, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. We should ask the first question, is it lawful? Because if the Bible says don't do it, then just don't do it. Is it lawful? And then the second question that we would ask, and I know this is real basic stuff, but it helps me, and I'm pretty average when it comes to along these lines, so perhaps it'll help you. Will this thing, will this pursuit, will this place, Will it help me along? Will it move me along toward my destination? And I'm talking about spiritual destination. I trust, dear people, that we have some God-given goals in our lives. Today I was with the pastor in Sealy Lake, and he pulled out a series called On the Road to Emmaus. And I don't know anything about that at all. But I do know that from my earliest days as a Christian, on the road to Emmaus, those men walked with Jesus and didn't recognize him. And then their eyes were opened. Wow, there's a spiritual lesson there. And they said this, did not our heart burn within us as he walked with us along the way? And as he opened unto us the scriptures? That's one of my goals. That my heart would burn within me as I walk with him along the way. And as he opens up the scriptures to me. So when I'm looking at doing this or not doing this, is it going to help me along on my goal? And that's not my only goal. But I trust we have some spiritual goals. And is this pursuit, whatever it is it going to help me along? Is it expedient? You say, well, you know, give us some more examples. Dear people, I really would rather that the Holy Spirit do that. That's his job. Now, we're not running a union here. But that's his job description and not mine. And so as the Holy Spirit of God brings some things to mind, ask yourself this question. First of all, is it expedient? Will it help me along toward my destination? Number two, same verse, but a little farther on. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so ask the question about the principle of enslavement. Well, is there a possibility that this could enslave me? Boy, and I hadn't planned to say much about alcohol at all, but I'll tell you what. The person that's a slobbering, falling down drunk started off with one drink. They never figured they'd end up that way. They didn't. That wasn't their plan, but they figured, no, just a little bit won't hurt. But it had the potential of enslaving them. All things are lawful unto me. Oh, incidentally, I heard someone, in fact, I talked with a young person who was given an argument that it's okay to drink alcohol. And he said to me, well, after all, the Bible says all things are lawful unto me. And I'm kind of leaning forward, you know, waiting for him to finish the verse. All things are lawful unto me, period. No. All things are lawful unto me, but first of all things are not expedient. And then secondly, in the same verse, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Brought under the power literally means to be enslaved. Is there the possibility that whatever it would be would enslave you? So again, we can ask two questions. Is it lawful? Could it enslave me? You say, well, you know, if we do that, it seems like we'll be living a life of paranoia. I don't believe that at all. And what's wrong with being cautious? Why do we sometimes as Christians see how close we can get to the edge? Why don't we just stay away from the edge instead of seeing how close we can get to the danger? Then there's a principle of example. I rarely teach topical, and yet this is kind of a topical message. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. And I need to give you a little background here. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 8. The background. It was a pagan society. And meats were offered to idols. And then the meats that were offered to idols were then put up for sale. And some Christians, in the day in which this was written, some Christians would go and buy that meat and say, there's nothing wrong with that meat. There aren't any real, those aren't real gods anyway. And it's a good deal. And so I'll go buy that meat. And others said, no, we shouldn't do that. And so that's the issue here. He says, but meat commandeth us not unto God. The issue here is not meat. Not that chunk of meat, he's saying. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You say, whoa. Sounds like he's leaving it up to the individual. Well, we do believe in individual soul liberty. Now, we're not talking about things that say, no, don't do this. And you say, well, I have individual soul liberty. I can do that. No, not if the Bible says you can't. But in this case, he says, neither we the worse, either way. We're not the better, we're not the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, so you have the liberty to go and do this, Paul felt, and we have that in Scripture, This liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So this is the principle of example. Am I being a good example? For if any man see, which thou hast knowledge, sit meet in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And here's someone who believes it's wrong, but they see you doing it, so they say, ah, can't be, he's a leader. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, aha! So if I'm causing a brother to stumble, then I'm actually sinning against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. Ye sin against Christ. So it's not so much that I have my rights. Boy, and that's dangerous, folks. Whenever we get to the place where we say, it's my right to do that. I have my right. I don't care what you think. We ought to care what people think. That should be our main motivation. Our main motivation is to glorify God. But should I care what godly people think? And the answer is yes. Yes, I should. Wherefore, verse 13, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh. While the world standeth, thus I make my brother to offend. So he's saying essentially then, don't do anything that would make you a stumbling block to another Christian. So we could ask two questions here. Could it hurt me? Could it hurt me? And maybe you would answer, it doesn't hurt me. Those aren't real idols. I can eat the meat. Well, then I'm free to do it. No, there's more to the story. Ask the first question, could it hurt me? But then secondly, could it hurt others? And if there's a possibility of it hurting others, then we ought not to do that. I hope I don't muddy the water by this illustration, but I really, really do believe that we have a liberty in Christ, and yet we shouldn't cause a brother to stumble. I had a fella one time, we were in Dunellen, Florida. Our son and daughter-in-law and two boys, their family live there now. But Terry and I were there for something going on, and this guy had a beautiful wristwatch. And it wasn't long as we were talking that we discovered that we were each Christians, and so we were having good fellowship. And I just commented. I said, my, I said, that's a beautiful wristwatch. He says, well, I'm glad you like it. He says, I can't wear this to church. And I said, why not? And he said, well, my son bought this for me. And quite frankly, it's an expensive watch. And my son just wanted to do something nice for me, so he bought me this watch. But I wore this watch to church, and one of the men in church said, that watch offends me. That watch is so fancy that it offends me. But if I don't wear it, then my son is offended. Now, what do you do in a case like that? I told him to tell the guy to mind his own business. And I said, well, Bill, you're muddying the teaching here. No, take very seriously the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Take very seriously the fact that you need to be in the Word of God. If you'll not be in the Word of God, you'll fail. If you're not cultivating godliness in your life, you'll fail. We could go to extremes here. One lady told me, she said, I thought you were a fundamentalist. I said, well, I am. And she said, well, then how can you wear Western boots? I said, I don't know what we do, you know. So let's use some common sense here. And I hope my illustrations don't go against my teaching. But let's be sensible about this. But if it really is an authentic stumbling block to a believer, and this was serious stuff that we're reading about here. We're not talking about wristwatches and cowboy boots. And where that lady ever got that, I have no idea. But in her mind, you couldn't be a fundamentalist and wear Western boots. So, boy. So then I got to get rid of my boots now, and he's got to get rid of his watch. And no, don't do that. The Lord will lead you, but let's ask God to give us a sensitivity if something is genuinely a stumbling block to someone else. Now, this next one may appear to be redundant, because words are similar. And yet, God teaches it separately, so I'm going to teach it separately. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Ha ha! He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. We already covered that. All things are lawful for me, But all things edify not. So we have expediency here again. Will it help move me on? But there's another word here too, edification. Does it edify? The principle of edification. From the word edify, we get our word edifice. We probably wouldn't drive by the church here and say, what a lovely edifice, although we might. But edify or edifice or to build up. That's the idea here. We get the word for building. To edify then means to build up. So I need to ask the question, with my activities or with my friends, my recreation, my entertainment, has a potential to either build me up or tear me down. And so ask the question, does it build me up? Or does it build others up? Does it tear me down? Or does it tear others down? I know that some people are frustrated. Hopefully no one here. But I think that some people are sometimes frustrated when we don't say, do this and do this and do this. No, use this principle. Does it edify? For years, we had a dress code at Continental Baptist Missions for our family conference at Faith Baptist Bible College. We thought it was Faith Baptist Bible College's dress code. And so we had a very specific dress code. And a couple of years ago, we found out that it wasn't FBBC's dress code. It was our dress code. And I looked at that, and so we wrote a new dress code that said, dress modestly and appropriately. And we had a couple of our missionaries, and they're great people, but we had a couple of our missionaries saying, what does that mean? Well, it means dress modestly and appropriately. And one of them said to me, that's not enough. Bill, you make it sound like it's left up to the individual. And I said, yeah. Now there again, understand, we're not talking about a do and a don't, biblically, scripturally. And I said, it is left up. And it was after the first year, and I says, well, did you see anything that was immodest? And he said, no. I said, did you see anything that was inappropriate? Now understand, this is not a church service. This is a whole week of meetings in the dead of summer, so hot in Ankeny, Iowa, that on a quiet night you can hear the corn grow. And it gets hot. And it's buggy. And I said, did you see anything that was immodest? And he said, no. I said, did you see anything that was inappropriate? And he said, yes. And I said, what? And he said, we had a couple guys coming to the service with sandals and no socks. And I said, I think sandals with socks are inappropriate. And if we're going to set a dress code, then I'm going to have everyone wear Western boots. Dan Post Western boots. He says, well, we don't have a dress code. And I said, we do have a dress code. The dress code is modestly and appropriately. Some of you were around in the 60s, 50s, 60s, when the speed limit in Montana was reasonable and prudent. So Montana didn't have a speed limit. Oh, yes, they did. The speed limit was reasonable and prudent. And it factored in about five things. It factored in the condition of your car, which would include the condition of your tires. It factored in the type of road that you were on. It factored in the weather conditions. It factored in the amount of traffic. And you could get a speeding ticket for driving 65 miles an hour. Because on an icy, windy road, that wasn't reasonable and it wasn't prudent. Well, there was no speed limit. And some people referred to Montana as the Montana bomb. You know, the Autobahn, the Montana bomb. Well, there was no speed limit. Yes, there was. It was reasonable and prudent. And then they changed it in the 70s because of the environmental impact. I practically supported the Montana Highway Patrol. They gave you a ticket. I got picked up going 85, 90 miles. I remember passing, before the law was changed, when it was reasonable and prudent, I remember passing a highway patrolman with my dad,
A bunch of kids in the car. Of course, we didn't have seatbelts back then. We just kind of rattled around the car. And I remember coming up behind a highway patrolman. He was doing about 85. And we pulled up next to him, and we passed him doing about 90 or 91 or 92. And all us kids are waving to this highway patrolman. And he looks up, and he waves back. And then they changed the law, and I was just used to driving that fast. And when they picked you up, they gave you a speeding ticket. Does anyone remember? Excuse me, it wasn't a speeding ticket. It was an environmental violation because you're using too much fuel. $5. Doc Wise remembers, $5. The joke was you gave the highway patrolman $20 and said, this is for me and for the three guys behind me. And they would apologize. I got picked up at 10:30 at night one time. And the guy says, if I give you a nighttime ticket, he says, this is going to cost you. He said, be all right with you if I give you a $5 environmental speed or a $5 environmental ticket. I said, I'd be fine. I gave the guy my $5. He gave me the receipt. And then somebody a fellow was picked up driving 96 miles an hour on a mountain road and given a ticket for speeding. And he took it all the way to the Montana Supreme Court. And now we have a speed limit. Now the speed limit's 75 miles an hour. Because somebody abused that. Don't abuse it. Don't abuse our rights. I'm not talking about the speed limit now. I'm talking about who we are in Christ. And so the idea here, does it edify? Does this particular activity or friend, does it edify? Well, that's easy. Just don't have any unsafe friends. No, don't do that. You need unsafe friends. Just make sure you are giving the leadership qualities to that relationship. If you have unsafe friends that are dragging you down, then you need to sever that relationship. But we should have unsafe friends. We're the ones that are supposed to be reaching our unsafe friends. You have unsafe friends and call pastor and say, well, pastor, would you go see him? And he will. But they kind of, unsafe people kind of look at the pastor as the hired gun. They need you to share the gospel with them. They look at pastor and say, he's being paid to do this. And here these people are sharing the gospel. They're not being paid to do that. That's the thinking. And so no, it's not a matter, well, then I'll just get rid of all my unsafe friends. No. But when you're with your unsafe friends, is it edifying? Even when you try to share the gospel, does it build you up? Does it encourage you? This Christian life is a good life. And even when we say no to things, it ought to edify. I was working my way through college at Keebler Cookies, and I'd worked third shift, and I transferred to second shift. And we worked from 3 o'clock in the afternoon till after 11 at night. And on Friday night, this crew, they were just a raunchy crew, and they had a reputation of going out to the bar every Friday night. So I'm back there welding, and I could just feel, my hood is down, and I'm welding on a conveyor system, and I can just, you know, feel somebody here, and I stop welding, and I lift up my hood, and it was a fellow by the name of Tim, and Tim says, we're going out to the bar tonight, and I says, yep. He says, you're going with us. I says, really? He says, yeah. He says, we all go out to the bar, and you're part of the crew now, and he says, you don't have to drink, but you're going out to the bar. I took off my helmet, set it down. I unbuttoned my sleeve, and I started rolling up my sleeve, and I said, this is going to be fun. And he says, why? And I said, a fight. I haven't been in a fight since I've been saved. And I says, we're going to fight over this one. And he says, so you're not going? I said, no, you're not. I'm not going. Well, it wouldn't hurt to go. Yes, it would. I got no business being there. It's not something that I need to do. It wouldn't have edified. Now, telling him no was edifying me. I was getting all fired up, thinking I was going to have a fist fight again, but the Lord didn't allow that to happen either. So, does it edify? Do your pursuits edify? It's not a matter of legalism. It's not a matter of somebody telling you what kind of shoes you have to wear. But does it edify? Then we got to stop recreation. Uh-uh. Boy, I'll tell you what. I love getting out on that stream fly fishing. Now, could that be bad? Yes, it could. If I neglected ministry, if I neglected family. What about golf? Well, golf's just wrong anyway, but no, I'm kidding. You can golf, and golf to the glory of God. But if you're spending money you don't have to go golfing, then you shouldn't be doing that. If your fellows you golf with, or the ladies you golf, if they're not a good, if it doesn't build you up, then you shouldn't be doing that. And the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us will be saying, yes, you can do that. No, you can't do that. And part of what will help us evaluate is the fact that does it edify us? Let's go on. Then the principle of exaltation. And I hope these don't seem abstract. If they do, keep studying the Word of God. Get to know God better. It's not just a matter of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's essential. But are you learning? Are you growing? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Many of you have memorized this. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Is God glorified by your actions, by your reactions, by our conversations, by our business transactions, by our vacation? Is God glorified? Is Jesus Christ exalted in this, in what we are doing? And there again, if that seems abstract, then just get to know Him better. And then there's the principle of evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. So we've got three verses here in a row. He says, give none offense. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So there again is that example. Even as I please all men in all things. Well, what a compromiser. That's not what he's saying. It's not saying that he's a compromiser at all. Not seeking mine own profit. So he's not saying, it's my right. I can do whatever I want. It's my right. No. Not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And it almost seems that that last phrase just comes out of nowhere. He's talking about these things and he says, that they may be saved. It doesn't come out of nowhere. It's part of our goal in reaching a lost and dying world. Recently, one of my editors at Continental Baptist Mission said, Bill, that's redundant. You write that and you say that, that we're trying to reach a lost and dying world, and a lost world is a dying world. And I said, even though it's redundant, I'm the president and I'm going to keep saying it. We need to reach a lost and dying world. And so it's not about my rights. It's about a heartache for people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. I got a call last week. Well, that's not true. I got a Facebook message. I'm man enough to admit that I'm on Facebook. Got a Facebook message from people I hadn't seen in more than a decade. Said, Grandpa died. Where are you? My son helped kind of broker this, and Scott had told her that I was in Montana. And so Bert Curry died, 91 years old. I don't ever remember meeting Bert. I just always knew him. We called ourselves neighbors. He had a son my age named Tom. And we would walk to each other's house. We thought it was 3 miles, but I checked it the other day. It was 2.5 miles. And sometimes we'd hike over the hill, and it was shorter if we went over the mountain there west of Anaconda. And so I called Tom, and he says, would you do Dad's funeral? And I says, yeah. Well, when I got saved at 19 years of age, Tom became a Jehovah's Witness. And we witnessed to Tom. And we saw Tom accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Saw his wife Diane accept Christ as her Savior. Bert, the dad, Tom's dad, was a Jehovah's Witness with his two brothers, Keith and Ralph. They came over the mountain from the south, the three of them on horseback, and settled in the Deer Lodge Valley there. Real cowboys. And they were all Jehovah's Witnesses. But when Tom got saved, he witnessed to his dad, and Roger Faust Sr. had the privilege of leading Bert to Christ. And so Bert rejected the false teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses and became a Christian. And it tore the family up. I mean, just as severe as you could imagine. Some of these people at the funeral the other day have not spoken for 30 years. One guy said 50 years, the son. Said it'd been 50 years, and I don't know. I know it's been at least 30 years. And so I had the privilege of standing before these people, a lot of them Jehovah's Witnesses, Saturday morning, and preaching the gospel, and telling them yet again, and I didn't do it with spite. The Lord helped me just to stick to the notes I'd prepared and not to take pot shots at them. But the Lord helped me to say yet again what they hate to hear is that Bert accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we were standing at the grave. And Bert wasn't there. According to the teaching of Scripture, that's not the final resting place. And shared Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture. And what a thrill. And it's not so much that it's my right to do that, but praise the Lord that we do have the right to share the Word of God. But I'm concerned for their souls. There's another generation, my age, cousins of Tom, and they're all firm Jehovah Witnesses. I like to say so-called Jehovah Witnesses because we're the real Jehovah Witnesses. We're the ones that truly witness to Jehovah according to the truth of the Word. And the middle son just really wanted to talk yesterday. The other two were kind of cold, the cousins. I'd worked in the sawmill with one of them, and he was cold. But the middle cousin, they're just friendly. And we talked for probably 20 minutes together. What's it about? The end of that phrase there. That they may be saved, the end of verse 33. You see, dear people, the reason the Lord tarries is to allow some more to come into the kingdom. And I don't mean to oversimplify that, but the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's not willing that any should perish. Well, we should come to repentance. And so not only will these principles help me in my life, that I can live a satisfied life, I can live a joyful life, which is not my main pursuit, but it's a really nice benefit of being a Christian. It's a really nice benefit of walking with God. But that's not just the reason. Do these things and do live a good life. Live an enjoyable life. Be satisfied, not stagnant. But also recognize it in the very process. But the profit of many, that they may be saved. So by way of conclusion, dear people, while the Bible does contain some do's and don'ts, let's get that right. It does say you should be doing some things and you should not be doing some other things. The Bible does contain some do's and don'ts. And we'll abide by that. The truly satisfied Christian is the one that will incorporate these principles into his or her life. And in doing so, I really believe that one day we'll hear the words from Matthew 25:21, as the Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." And I understand the key there is stewardship. And yet, isn't that what we're talking about? The stewardship of our very lives. So, get to know the Lord better. And if these seem abstract, as we get to know Him better and get to love Him more and get to serve Him more effectively, because that ought to be part of our pursuit. To know the Lord, well, I'm already saved, so I don't know. To know the Lord more and more and more. To love Him more and more. And then to serve Him more effectively. I trust by God's grace these principles will be a help. Let's pray together. Pastor, if you'd come, please. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us, we pray, to be the kind of people that live our lives with a conscious awareness of your presence, with a knowledge of what your word says concerning the do's and the don'ts. But then, Lord, if there are those other areas where we may not be sure, help us. Help us, we pray, to incorporate these principles, these standards, into our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.